Okay. Well, let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for another beautiful day. We thank you for the rain. Thank you for your love and your mercy and your kindness to us. And we thank you for the gospel of Christ. And we thank you for his building of his church in the world, and that we have the privilege of being part of it. And pray that you bless us as we study your commandments this evening. Help us to remember these were given primarily to show Israel their need for Christ, their need for salvation by faith in you and your mercy alone. And they function the same way for us. These laws are here to convict us of our sin and also to show us, once we've been redeemed by Christ, how we are to express our gratitude to you, our thankfulness to you, by living in a way that's set apart by your commandments. And we pray you'd give us a zeal for holiness, a zeal for your truth, and a love and an affection for you that will cause us to turn away from all sin and to love truth and righteousness all our days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're on question 53. And this is the third commandment. And so, does anyone here need a catechism? I've got a few extra ones. Anyone? No? Okay. All right, so I'll read the question and then we'll read the answer together. Which is the third commandment? The third commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Okay, question 54. What is required in the third commandment? The third commandment requires the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. Okay, question 55. What is forbidden in the third commandment? The third commandment forbids all profaning or abusing of anything whereby God makes himself known. Now, what is the primary way people think that this commandment is violated? Yeah, cursing. Or saying God's name as a curse word, or saying it and speaking it out loud in vain. And there's an instance in, I think it's Leviticus 24, someone shouts and blasphemes the name of the Lord, and what happens to that guy? He gets stoned to death. He gets stoned to death by the church. Okay, so obviously that is one way this can be taken in vain. But what are some other ways that we can take the Lord's name in vain?
God told me blah 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 blah, just not from scripture.
Definitely. That one is just constant. The Lord said this, the Lord said that. That is definitely taking his name. When you put words in God's mouth, he has not spoken, or attribute phenomena that happen in churches to the Holy Spirit that he's not responsible for, that's very serious. Yeah.
Dogs barking and stuff?
Yes. clucking in the spirit, or slain in the spirit, or whatever. Yeah. Holy Spirit has nothing to do with anything of the kind. Yeah. Any other way? How else can we take the Lord's name in vain?
By breaking marriage vows.
By what?
By breaking marriage vows.
Yeah, sure. Because you made a promise by the name of God, and then you break your promises, sure. And always remember, too, one thing that's very important about all the commandments, to break one is, in a sense, to do what?
Break them all.
And there's a way that you can kind of see they really overlap with one another, because there's a very important Bible verse, James 2, verse 10. Does anyone know what that says? If you're guilty, he who stumbles at one commandment is guilty of all of them. Yeah. Okay. Because to break the Sabbath commandment is to have another God before God, and is to take his name in vain, and to dishonor your father and mother in the sense that he is in a place of superior. He's a superior, you're an inferior. It's to break all the commandments. Okay. Malachi?
Another way to
take
the Lord's name in vain is to lie.
Yeah, we already covered that one, but that's true. It's to turn into a cuss word, is to use it lightly. Yes, sir?
So one way in which they overlap, give occasion for someone else to blaspheme, as David did when he sinned with Bathsheba.
Yeah,
occasion for people to blaspheme, because here is a man who is godly, and yet he does this.
Right, yes. Yeah, and when you look at the larger commandment, the larger catechism, and look at which is its sections on the commandments are much longer, but the sins of superiors are more serious than the sins of inferiors, because of the likelihood that they will be imitated by others. Remember, that's one of the things that the larger catechism goes into. All sin is serious, but it's a bigger deal if someone like David, who's the king of Israel, sins in front of all their neighbors. And remember, that is why God took the life of their child. It wasn't for the adultery. It wasn't for multiple homicides. It was because by his sin, he gave occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme his name. That's always the thing to remember. When we disobey, when we do things that are sinful or wrong, we're sinning against our own good name and we're sinning against other people, but ultimately we're making God look bad, and that's what the main thing is. Yes, Noah?
I know that the thing with sin is if you just say his name for no reason.
Yeah, without using his name lightly or using it in jokes or things like that. That's one thing I used to wonder when I was a little bit younger. Should you tell jokes where about Jesus and about God and about biblical things? And I think that's probably not appropriate. It's probably not appropriate to do that.
One of the most common ones today is to put the word "oh" before God. Oh, no, God, everything that's bad or good or something happens to you, they go, "Oh."
Yeah, that's a flip.
And that's a common.
Yeah, that's a flippant use of the name of God. It's a big deal. You know, his name is to be treated as sacred. Another way we can take the Lord's name in vain is teaching false doctrine. To teach false doctrine in the name of the true God and attach his name to it is to take his name in vain. Is to attribute things to him that he does not want attributed to him. Okay, so we're supposed to have a holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. Okay, so everything he does, his word, the Bible, the sacraments of the church, the ordinance, that's what ordinances are, the sacraments of the church, are to be treated with holy reverence for God.
In the Message translation, probably crosses the line there.
Yeah. Anyone here ever read the Message Bible?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Try reading Psalm 1. God must really like you. You don't hang out and sing sins alone.
Really? Wow. Yeah. I remember someone gave me the Message like years ago, and I read some of the parables, and they were just bizarre. It was like, instead of "depart from me," it was "you're out of here." It's like, okay, wow. That's not even a dynamic paraphrase. It's like, yeah, that's really bad. Yeah, you want to, like, seriously, you want to read a Bible that's a formal translation, not one of these, like, what was the Message? What it was like the New Living Translation or something?
New Living is not nearly as bad.
Yeah.
They got a Gen Z now where they refer to God as Big Cap.
Big Cap?
Big Cap. One of them is Big, yeah. No, it's Big G.
Oh, big G. Yeah. Wow. Yeah, that's not. Yeah, calling him the guy upstairs, the man upstairs. You ever heard God referred to as the man upstairs? You should not refer to God as the man upstairs. That's not appropriate.
They say that God yeeted the sea, the Red Sea.
God
yeeted it because he spread out the sea so that the
good grief. Came through
wow. It says that they yeeted the sea.
Yeah. You know something? Let me share.
Ask my children on that.
Let me share a little illustration with y'all. You see what you think of this. Only in Christian circles would the most important things in the Bible be portrayed as talking vegetables. Would Muslims ever tolerate something like that? They would kill you if you did something like that. Why? They have too much respect for you know, their version of God. Remember, there was a guy that like drew cartoons of Muhammad, and there were people, you know, breaking into buildings and taking people hostage and everything. Now, I'm not saying we should be, you know, lunatics, but at the same time, there's a level of reverence we're supposed to have for the things of God that should temper what we do and allow. And I'm not saying, you know, you're evil if you ever watch VeggieTales, okay? But I will say this, having watched those, when that like first came out, we used to watch those all the time. And again and again and again, I just kept saying to Amy, you know, the thing that's missing from this is the gospel. I've never heard the gospel a single time, not once ever. And I kept thinking, are these like Reformed Jews that did this or what? Because you never hear about Jesus. You never hear about the cross. You never hear about the gospel. You never hear about grace, the shed blood, none of it.
It's all about works.
Yeah, it's all about, it's like moral stories from the Old Testament. And that's kind of all that it ever was. You know, David and the giant pickle, remember? And I was like thinking, wow, so are they going to, when he hits him in the head, is it going to like go straight through the pickle? And just like boink off his head and then he falls over. I'm like, are they going to show him decapitate the pickle? No, he doesn't do that either. I'm like, man, you got to get the blood and guts are what makes the story so great, you know? That's what, like, when I took church history in seminary, Dr. James was like, you guys are going to love church history because there's blood and guts everywhere. He's like, it's just like the Bible. There's blood and guts everywhere. So, not that we look, you know, that's just part of sin, unfortunately, but, yeah. Okay, so we're not to profane or abuse anything whereby God makes himself known. So that there's a lot of different ways that we can do that. Okay, question 56. What is the reason annexed to the third commandment? The reason annexed to the third commandment is that however the breakers of this commandment may escape punishment from men, yet the Lord our God will not suffer them to escape his righteous judgment. Okay, isn't that a pretty stirring thing that they put that in there? Because it doesn't just say, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. It adds, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So it's a real serious sin against God to attribute things to him that he hasn't said or done, and to misuse his name and to treat it lightly or to blaspheme it like David did and all the different things that we talked about there. So, I mean, look at that passage that's cited there, Deuteronomy 28. If thou will not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, Yahweh your God, then Yahweh will make thy plagues wonderful. And that means wonderful, not in a good way, but wonderful in the sense of it will cause wonder as you see them. Okay. All right. Fourth commandment, question 57. Which is the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Okay, so there you have the command to remember. Remember the Sabbath day. Okay, so let's go ahead and go through this. There's a bunch of questions about this. What is required in the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment requires the keeping holy to God such set times as he hath appointed in his word, expressly one whole day in seven to be a holy Sabbath to himself. Okay, now how do you understand the phrase keeping holy to God? What does that mean? Separate, right? Separate from what? Yeah, all the other 6 days of the week. Okay, so the seventh day, which it was before the resurrection of Christ, but now the first day of the week, is supposed to be different from the other 6 days of the week. It's supposed to be set apart, and what we do on that day should be different than what we do on the other 6 days. Okay, it's supposed to be holy in that sense. That's the most basic thing to remember about the Sabbath day, is it is different, set apart from the other 6 days of the week. Okay, question 59. Which day of the seven hath God appointed to be the weekly Sabbath? From the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, God appointed the seventh day of the week to be the weekly Sabbath, and the first day of the week ever since to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath. Okay, now there is no verse that says, and now we're shifting the day from the seventh to the first day. But what you see throughout the New Testament is that on the first day of the week is when Christians gathered together. That's when they took up offerings. That's when they would read and preach scripture. And that's when they took up the collection to set apart. And it was called the Lord's Day. And that's why Christians started calling that the Lord's Day Sabbath. Okay, because that was the day that Christians met for worship and for communion and for taking up offerings and things like that. And you see that they've got the passage, see Acts 20, verse 7 here. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. And then Revelation 1:10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And that's what it came to be called eventually, the Lord's Day. You know, people still say that now because that's what Scripture calls it. Have a good Lord's Day. Have a restful Lord's Day. So, okay, question 60. How is the Sabbath to be sanctified? The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. Okay. Isn't that convicting? Every time you read that, you just think, yeah, we need to do better with that. Now, yeah, Psalm 92 is a great, that whole psalm is a psalm for the Sabbath day, but that day is, we're supposed to, if at all possible, not do our normal work. Yes, sir?
I've had this question for a while. It says recreation, and like in the commandment it says work, which is what you would do just to get your living. So why did they add recreation? Because to someone taking a walk down the street could be recreation.
Right. Yeah, as I understand it, the reason the Westminster Divines use that from the stuff I've read about the assembly, people were playing lawn games and doing all kinds of stuff like that, recreation, all day on the Sabbath day because they weren't working, and it really, really kind of profaning the day by just going outside and playing around all day long. So they're saying that your normal work, you shouldn't do that. The day is to be given to the public and private exercises of worship. It doesn't mean you can't take a walk or, you know, go for a bike ride with your kids or something like that. Or with, like we'll drive places and go hiking and take a Bible and go sit somewhere where it's real pretty and do a devotion. It's not saying you can't do anything that we might categorize as recreation, but you don't want to spend like. Organized sports on Sunday, that's profaning the Sabbath day. You shouldn't do that. Like, seriously, the church I grew up in, it was tons of the kids there. I mean, it's a huge church, 700, 800 people in that church. And there'd be 40, 50 kids running to the bathroom, getting all their soccer gear on, and then bolting out the door, you know, 15 minutes before the service is over. And, you know, looking back, I was so upset. My parents would not let me do that. And they're like, we don't care. You know, I'm like, they all do it. The pastor's kids do it. And they're like, we don't care. And they at least taught me the Sabbath day is supposed to be honored, and you're not going to do that on the Sabbath day. But, yes, Hannah?
Isn't there somewhere in Isaiah, is it like 58?
Yeah.
It talks about not going about your own pleasure and speaking idly.
Yes.
On the Sabbath. And isn't there something that's to do with Gentiles doing that as well along those?
Yeah, let's look at it. It's Isaiah 58. Yeah, Isaiah 58 verses 13 and 14 is very good. I also want to look at a couple other passages on this because it's important. Because there's a ditch on both sides. You can become where you're almost paralyzed with fear. Like, should I like walk all the way to my fire pit in the backyard, or is that count as recreation? Really, over the years as I've studied stuff on this issue and read stuff and have read things by Puritans, if you want a really great book that's really worth reading is Worldly Saints, the Puritans as they really were. Most of the book, like the first 11 chapters are all praising them and commendations of them. Puritans did a lot of things right. And then the last chapter is a criticism of some of their stuff. You have guys like Cotton Mather, when he was a little kid, he felt overwhelmed with guilt. I mean, thought he wasn't sure if God could ever forgive him. Because when he was like 7 years old, he would hide behind the door in his bedroom and pull out a pocket knife and whittle sticks on the Sabbath day. And that haunted him for the rest of his life that he could so violate and spit in God's face. And you kind of go, wow. Like, I don't think whittling on the Sabbath day is like a gross violation of the day. Okay? And there's other things in there. I almost sincerely would not have wanted to be a member of any of their churches. I would have been scared to death to do anything on the Sabbath day. I would have been like, I'm hiding in my house with the doors locked and the shades down because they're going to think I'm in here doing something I shouldn't be doing. And they're going to find that you would get not just in trouble with the church, you could be fined for things like that too. So yeah, you just want to be, They could be a little over the top with some of their moralizing, some of the, I mean, they did almost, came real close to doing what some of the Pharisees did, and constructing other things around, again and again and again, like what you just did, Daniel, is exactly what you should do. Go back to the commandment itself and look at what it does say, okay? Sabbath day, you're supposed to not do your normal work that day, okay? Why? Because the day is set apart for worship, okay? It was set apart for worship for Israel, too. Okay, so you just want to make sure, go back to the commandment, make sure that you stick with the commandment. Does someone else have their hand up over here? I thought I saw someone. Malachi, did you have your hand up?
Yeah. Don't you think, like, the Pharisees, don't you think it would be, like, really wrong to, like, take a walk or anything like that on the Sabbath day?
Do the Pharisees?
Yeah.
Yeah, as you could only walk 1,000 paces unless you were home. But if you dropped pieces of your house around town, you could walk anywhere you wanted because every time you touched it, you got another 1,000 paces. Seriously, the commentaries and stuff I've been reading, like they have the sections from the Talmud and the Mishnah and stuff. It's almost comical to read it because they're just looking for ways to get around what the commandments actually are commanding. Sabbath day is a matter of the heart. What are you wanting to do that day? Like, what's behind what you want to do? Are you wanting to just go do whatever you want to do? Or are you really wanting to engage in a holy resting? I love the way our confession uses that phrase, a holy resting all the day. Okay? Even from such worldly employments as are lawful on other days and recreations as are lawful on other days. Okay? All right, look at Isaiah 58, verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, Now, that doesn't mean don't do anything you like on the Sabbath. That's not what that's saying. Or you should only eat foods that make you gag on the Sabbath or something like that. This doesn't mean that either. And call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Now, what was that talking about? You need to have a day that you focus on personal and corporate worship of the true God. And that really is built into us by creation. Y'all have heard me share the two stories, the two times in history that cultures tried to get rid of the Sabbath. Remember what they were? French Revolution did. They tried to make 3 10-day work weeks. Mm-hmm. Anyone here ever studied that whole when they de-Christianized France and they 3 10-day work weeks? Remember the weird names of the months? It was like Germanow and Thermidor and what were some of the other... Vontos and it's like, yeah. Your wife tells you forgot her anniversary. It's on this one. No. It's Vonto, the third day of Vontos. I'm like, yeah, whatever. Who knows? But they tried to do that, and people couldn't function. People can't function. You can't work for 9 days and rest one. In ancient Rome, they tried to do a 5-day week, 4 days and then 1 day off, and people got so lazy. So there's just no getting away from it. The way God created the world, the whole universe in 6 days and rested the seventh, it's almost hardwired into us. Have you ever noticed your body like almost just wants to shut down on the Sabbath day? It's really weird. Like I come home and I'm like, even before I started preaching, it's even worse now that I preach. I get home and like walk through the threshold of my house. I just want to like face plant into the floor and melt. Like just leave me alone. Everyone be quiet for like 90 minutes. But Paul will seriously sleep for like 4.5 hours on Sunday afternoon. He's like, I'm so tired, so worn out. I'm like, I know, you're hardwired to need a holy resting, so go do some holy resting. He's like, I'm going to. So, all right, so look at verse 14 now. Then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. I think what that's really emphasizing is in our fallen condition, even our regenerate condition that still has a sinful, rebellious principle, you have to train yourself to really enjoy the Sabbath because it still grinds against what you would naturally want to do. I mean, don't you just want to do what you want to do on the Sabbath day? Just do whatever you want? I mean, I do. I get home and I would rather go do some things that I'd want to do or instead of... Okay, try to have a day that's focused on the worship of God and let's read scripture and let's rest our minds and our bodies today. And, you know, let's maybe we can build a fire in the fire pit and sit around it and stuff. But we're not going to do anything overly, not exert ourselves. You know, the kids will come and can we do the game where we all run and tackle you and you throw us on the couch? No, we're not doing that on Sunday. Okay, I need rest from doing that. So, You can't burn the candle on both ends. Eventually it'll catch up with you. Yes, I'm...
Oh, yeah. For all the other commandments, oh, I'm really fighting this battle with sin. But, like, that's, I feel like what you're saying, I feel like on Saturday when I have to get ready for the Lord's Day, I'm exhausted. But Sunday, sometimes I just feel like folding laundry. It's the only day in the whole world I ever feel like folding laundry. And I'm like, no, I can't do that. I think that's a spiritual warfare thing.
It is, yeah.
If there's a temptation to sin, I don't think we, for sin, I don't think we think about it for the Lord's Day all the time.
Yeah. We don't, yeah. Yeah, especially when we live in a secular culture that has forgotten the Sabbath day completely. I can't tell you how many times I've had to try to like talk to young people that I can't keep a job unless I'm willing to work on Sundays. And you know, you think, wow, what do? I mean, you need to work and you need to make money and everything else. But yeah, you have a secular culture that's forgotten the Sabbath day and a church culture that thinks you're a Pharisee if you even ask the question, how can we keep the Sabbath day holy? You're a Pharisee. Well, look, it is a commandment in Scripture, isn't it? I mean, it is commanding us to do something, and it is commanding us not to do something else. So there's nothing, just remember, you're not being Pharisaic to just ask the question, how can we keep the Sabbath day holy? Because God still wants us to do that, okay? It's a creation ordinance. It's pre-fall, even. I think that there will be a Sabbath day in heavenly glory, too. Don't you? I think we'll have jobs that we do, we'll have work that we love to do, it won't have thorns and thistles and backaches and sunburn and everything that goes with work now. It'll be something that we love to do and we can really glorify God in it, but then there'll be a day where everybody comes together to worship, and I bet you there'll be weekly communion in heaven. Yeah, no one will be like, that's too much of a pain to set it all up. No way. Okay, so that's a good passage. Those two verses are really good. Really captures kind of the heart of what the Sabbath commandment is for. Okay. All right, we read. Just remember, works of necessity and mercy. What is that talking about? Why did they add that? Yes, ma'am.
Sorry, I tried to just not ask the question, but I'm going to ask the question.
Go ahead.
Because Austin is going to be in that category of needing to work within the next year. Right. So if he has to get a job and work on a Sunday and miss the morning service but can make it to the evening service, but there's never communion at any other time except for that one Sunday morning service.
Uh-huh.
So what do you do there? Like, he would always be missing communion.
Yeah, we actually, we have a session meeting tomorrow night. One of the things that I've put on the table I would like to see us do is do communion one Sunday night a month too.
Okay.
Like to do communion on the first Sunday morning of the month and then the third Sunday evening of every month. I would love to see us do that, and everyone seems to be agreeable to that, but I'm just one person on the session, but I've always been a proponent of more frequent communion, so hopefully we'll have that evening thing. But that's happened before here where people are like, yeah, you know, I can't, I have to work, and you know, but I can come to the evening service, and I've always said that's great, you know, you do what you got to do to make ends meet.
Like Adam Figueroa, like he and I have talked about it before
too. He was who I was thinking of. Yeah. I just said, just get here, you know, get here when you can. You know, but you gotta take care of business and provide for your family. And it's just one of the difficulties that our culture has put upon us is, you know, making people work on Sunday. I've also encouraged people to, you know, be a really, really good employee and be always there on time and do really good work and have integrity and work hard while you're there so that you can ask the question, is it possible? I would like to work as few Sundays as possible. You know, I'm willing to do it if you need me to, but I would like to, if possible, only work occasionally on Sunday. So, yeah, good question.
Work the other Friday days, like Friday night and Saturday night.
Yeah.
I was given a hard time by my bosses who were professing Christians who thought I was a Pharisee for not.
Really?
Yeah. And actually, they told me, one time I couldn't get a raise, and they told me that was why. And my mom ran into one of them and let him know what she thought about that. Even though she doesn't, she gave me a hard time.
Wow.
About this out too. But sometimes if you're willing to do those other days and give, like, I think what you said, give 100% when
yes.
you're there,
mm-hmm.
and be the best worker, it kind of, that, I think, can.
They'll accommodate you,
know,
yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's like, well, you know, if you're the best worker every other day, and especially if you work Friday or Saturday evening when everybody's at football games or things.
Right. Yeah. Yeah.
Citibank is about being all-inclusive to everyone, which means that I'm a minority because I'm Christian. But anyway, so I just told my boss finally, I was like, listen, I'm a Sabbatarian. It's against my religion to work on Sunday. So can you fix that for me? Do I need to take that higher up to HR? It was fixed that day.
Really?
Wow, that's all I had to do?
Okay. So yeah, just threaten to your bosses with a lawsuit. Yeah, tell them you're discriminating. Yeah. Yeah, just
it worked.
Just tell them they're being racist. Yeah, there you go. When all else fails, just, you know.
That's the magic word.
Unbelievable. Okay. Okay, so what about works of necessity? Why did they say that? Except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. Why did they add that in there?
I like your ox falls in the ditch or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
You need to get it out.
Yeah, my ox always falls in the ditch.
Yeah, right. So, you know, whatever that, we're not going to leave it until tomorrow.
Yeah.
It needs to get done today. So.
Yeah. When we lived at the manse, Paul's like, I'm going crazy. Can I go ride my bike around the church? And it had just rained. And I was like, yeah, sure. So wham, chin, stitches. I was like, okay. That was a work of necessity. And I felt bad. I thought maybe I shouldn't have told him to ride his bike. Maybe that was wrong. So I don't know. Yeah. I should have made him wait till Monday. Yeah. Okay, so necessity and mercy. Like David, remember David picking the heads of grain on the Sabbath day because they were hungry, and Jesus, Jesus' disciples picking the heads of grain, and he uses the story about David eating the showbread when he was on the run from King Saul, which only the priests were allowed to eat, but David was hungry, so he went ahead and ate it. And Jesus, the way he explains that to the Pharisees, he's just so matter-of-fact, like, duh, of course. I mean, it's just a piece of bread. It's not like it's magical or something. If he's really hungry, of course he can eat it, if he's hungry. Because the Sabbath was not made to be a hindrance. It was not made to hurt man. It was made to be a help to us. Okay? So we had babies born on Sunday. I was like, yeah, you can't have the baby on Sunday. That's a violation of the Sabbath. You can't do that. You got to hold it in for, you know. No, we're going into labor on the Sabbath. Okay. All right, so let's look at question 61, next page. What is forbidden in the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment forbids the omission or careless performance of the duties required and the profaning the day by idleness or doing that which is in itself sinful or by unnecessary thoughts, words, or works about our worldly employments or recreations. Now, notice they cited down there in the proof text Isaiah 58:13 there. Okay, now, how can we carelessly perform our duties on the Sabbath? Okay, if you're a pastor, let me illustrate it for you. Every Sunday. It doesn't matter how animated I am. There's some people I can't keep them awake. Like, I'll try to, like, really keep them awake. Like, like get to my... I've actually put that on my manuscript. Weak point, get loud. People are going to be sleeping here, so you need to say something loud. But anyway. Okay. You need to get to bed on time on Saturday, okay? That's all I'm saying. And, you know, my kids do that. My older kids, like, be up, you know, super duper late. And I'm like, you can't do that. Yes, I'm... While he was preaching?
And his mom yelled at him afterwards. His mom was listening. She said, you can't do this. He called, they were young guys. Mom wasn't like old men in the back. Once he called, he called them out. From the pulpit. I don't think he'd ever fall asleep again.
Yeah, probably. Probably.
Most embarrassing moment of your life.
Yeah. Okay, so you don't want to carelessly perform the duties of the day. Be ready for the Sabbath day. Get to bed on time. Be adequately rested or drink lots of coffee or something when you get up in the morning. And profaning the day by idleness. How about that?
Being too tired to go to worship, just not even going at all.
Mm-hmm. Or just being lazy the whole day, not really doing anything that day, or not going to church.
It rained outside, so I don't feel like going.
Yeah, I don't feel like going. Yeah, I had a guy tell me, he tried to use the Christian Liberty card on me. I just stayed home. I just didn't feel like going. Single guy. And he's like, I just got up. I was just so tired. I just didn't really feel like going. I'm like, dude, I get up and have to scrub down 6 babies and get them to church on time. Don't give me, you're too tired. Well, I just want to use my Christian Liberty. I'm like, That is not Christian liberty, my friend. You don't have the liberty to disobey God or to neglect what his word commands you to do. So, yeah, it's not an issue of Christian liberty.
Or, like, with the way things are now, especially since the pandemic, just live streaming instead of going to church.
I was asked by, there's a, one of our elders is on the Vanguard Presbytery Bylaws Committee, and I was approached by another guy at the conference who's in Vanguard who asked me just my opinion. Do you think we should add a clause in there about, in the section of the church, that sitting home and watching live streaming does not count as attendance upon public worship? I said, definitely, definitely. Because a lot of people that started watching live streams, they've just never gone back to church. That's a huge problem. I remember I was listening to Stephen Nichols down at Reformation Bible College saying that that's a huge, huge problem. A lot of people that have just gotten, that's kind of cool. You just sit there in your boxers with your coffee and turn the TV on and watch it and turn it off and then go about your day.
It's different if you're sick or you have a sick child or
right.
You know, something like that. But
yeah, not.
Mm-hmm. You don't want to get up and get dressed and go to church.
Right. Or you're an introvert or, you know, shy and you don't like to be around people.
When you're not feeling well and you don't want to communicate what you've got to somebody else and you don't even know if you've got something bad yet, the live stream is truly a gift.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah.
Yeah, I'm not saying that. I was thinking Alistair Begg did a sermon that I listened to recently that he was saying he had to do a commercial. They asked him to do a commercial. I don't know how far it was, you know, distributed, but just telling people to come back to church. And he was talking about his own church services and how people just aren't there.
Yeah.
And some local church, one of my friends locally, she said that their session has had to address that because people are just staying home live without a good reason, just staying
right.
home and live streaming because it's easier to do.
Right.
I think his church actually did something like where they stopped. I don't know, but they have it maybe for shut-ins or something. I can't remember. I watched something of him saying that they made it so I don't think it's as accessible even anymore. A live stream.
Yeah, like you have to, I don't know if we're talking about the same place, but you have to contact the session to just let them know, you know, like I need the live stream link. It's not just broadcast there now.
Okay.
I'm not saying that's what we should do.
Yeah.
I'm just saying that's what they, it sounds like it was extreme in their church.
Yeah. Wow. Yeah.
I would think that however, if that phrase was put in, it would have to be phrased carefully.
Yeah,
because
right.
Because we've given lots of valid exceptions.
Right, right.
And if you just said it didn't count, then you're telling...
Yeah, we talk about that, yeah.
You're telling a shut-in, and actually you haven't gone to worship in the last...
Yeah.
You know, 5 years.
I think that's a good concept about shut-ins, though, for something a good thing to do on the Lord's Day is visit shut-ins as groups of the church and go worship with them and do things like that. Because I think
we
forget. But that's, I think, part of the great, I think a lot of, it's easy to think that the Sabbath is just like taking things away that you can't do. There's so much that you can do. And I think that would be actually a great way of keeping the Sabbath is going and visiting shut-ins and singing and doing Bible study.
The only issue we've run into with that is a lot of people that are still staying home, they don't want you to come see them because they're afraid of the coronavirus.
Oh,
so people that are sick, right.
But that goes back to a matter of the heart too. Like when we were all shut down for those 5, 6, however long that was last year. I talked to so many people and our hearts just ached. Like we wanted to be here. Yeah. It's not like we were just being idle like this is saying. We ached to be here. And how many of us cried that first time we all sang together in corporate worship? Like it was just so, we took a lot for granted, I think, just being able to gather. And we had a small taste of what it's like for shut-ins or for people that are persecuted and they can't gather like we do.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a matter of the heart.
Yeah, definitely. It was very weird preaching to an empty sanctuary, too. It was like, wow. It's like, there's Bill McSpadden and Brian Shackelford. Like, okay, guys, I'm gonna pretend there's other people here and look around them. But that was definitely, that was very weird.
I bet they didn't fall asleep during.
No, they didn't. No, they were locked in, yeah. That would have been bad. A congregation of two and one of them falls asleep. I would have quit. I would have been like, forget it. All right. Okay, good discussion. All right, question 62, the reasons annexed. What are the reasons annexed to the fourth commandment? The reasons annexed to the fourth commandment are God's allowing us 6 days of the week for our own employments, his challenging a special propriety in the seventh, his own example, and his blessing the Sabbath day. Okay, so God puts all that in there. God worked for 6 days and then rested the seventh. So, you know, we're following that same pattern. And by the way, every Jew and Israelite who ever heard that commandment read thought that the word day in verse 8 meant the same thing as day in verse 11. Mm-hmm. Just as God worked for 6 days, you work for 6 days. So I remember asking the guys that taught the framework hypothesis to us in seminary, I'm like, can you give me a reason, any reason in the passage that would make me think that anybody thought day in the first part of the commandment meant something different than the second? Oh, no, of course not. Of course not. I'm like, well, why do you think that the 6 days are 6 bazillion years? And his answer just shocked me. He said, well, it's 6 days in the literature, just not in actual history. And I said, okay, so where does the poetic thing stop then? Where does the poetry stop? I mean, come on, did a snake really talk? Didn't that sound poetic to you? God made man out of the dust of the ground, like seriously? Isn't that like a word lesson, an object lesson? And his answer floored me again. It's just obvious. He says, it's obvious where the historical narrative takes over and the poetry stops. Like, well, if it's just obvious, okay. I wanted to ask him some more questions. I wanted to ask him, can you name anyone in the first 1,800 years of church history that thought that? By the way, nobody did. Nobody did. Framework hypothesis, unheard of. Until who got here? Who's the guy who invented it? Meredith Klein. Meredith Klein. Yes, sir. Sure.
Read something, and it said that Charles Darwin actually stopped believing in evolution.
Really? Towards the end of his life? Huh. That wouldn't surprise me. It wouldn't surprise me. I don't think he converted or, like, repented or anything like that, but I've heard that he did have some doubts about things. Yes,
I've got a question about the answer.
Okay, yeah.
For propriety, God, a special propriety in the seventh, does it mean a special ownership?
Meaning he simply set it apart. Yeah.
Okay, because that word propriety occurs a couple times in the answers, and I'm thinking that doesn't mean what we normally mean by propriety. You know, we think about what's proper, polite versus not polite.
Right. I've always just understood that with the answer to mean his challenging a special propriety in the seventh, meaning it's set apart simply by his divine fiat. He simply stated, this is the day that is the day of rest. So he in a sense challenges that by stating it. So yeah, I don't. Okay, one last passage and then we'll be done. I want you to turn with me to Nehemiah, towards the end of the book of Nehemiah. Let's see, first, second Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. It's like I think it's the last chapter of Nehemiah or the second last chapter. Let's see if I can find it. Yeah, look at verse 14 of Nehemiah 13. Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 14. Okay, now here again, Nehemiah is this like pillar of godliness. He's constantly praying in his book. You see verse 14. Remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and for its services. In those days, I saw people in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I warned them about the day on which they were selling provisions. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, and brought in fish and all kinds of goods, and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah, and said to them, what evil thing is this that you do, by which you profane the Sabbath day? Now, what were they doing? Business as usual, right? Just the market, business as usual. Okay, verse 18. Did not your fathers do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city, yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath? It's a good question. He's saying to them, isn't this why you guys got exiled for 70 years in the first place? Why are you guys doing the same things again? And look at verse 19. So it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as it began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut and charged that they must not be opened till after the Sabbath. Then I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens would be brought in on the Sabbath day. Okay, so he put guards at the city gate saying, you guys aren't doing this on the Sabbath day. And years ago, I remember having a little Facebook dust up back when I was on social media years ago. And we were talking about what you should or shouldn't do on the Sabbath day. And I said, look, it's not, you shouldn't go out to eat on the Sabbath day unless it's a work of necessity or something. Unless you're on your way, unless like your wife's starving to death and you're on your way to the hospital so she can give birth or something. Okay, you shouldn't go out to eat on the Sabbath day because you're causing someone else to have to work for you. Okay, and there's no reason for you to do that. And this guy fired back, that's legalism. And I cited this passage here. It said, Nehemiah saw people doing business on the Sabbath day and selling figs and grapes and treading on the wine presses and doing all this stuff. He ordered the gates of the city shut and put guards in front of them. What a legalist. Is Nehemiah a legalist? No, he feels a sense of responsibility. It's my duty to try to help others keep these commandments too. And always remember, the commandments contain that in them. We're supposed to help others keep the commandment too. And the fourth commandment is unique from all other commandments in that what? What does it charge to heads of households? Who, I'm supposed to keep the Sabbath, remember the Sabbath? Who am I supposed to also make sure remembers the Sabbath?
Maidservant.
Your son, your maidservant, your donkey.
Yeah.
The dog, I guess. I was like, the dog does nothing but rest every day of the week, so it doesn't do any work. But seriously, it's the only commandment where it's not just I'm supposed to remember, but I'm supposed to make sure my son and my daughter and the people under my charge are supposed to keep the Sabbath day holy too. And that's real hard. That's real hard because, you know, you don't want to rain down fire on them. You want them to love God and keep the Sabbath because they want to, but, you know, it's a difficult thing. Now look at verse 20. Now the merchants and sellers of all kinds of wares lodged outside Jerusalem once or twice. Isn't that amazing? So they're camping out by the gate now. Okay, he puts the guards at the gate, shuts the gate, lock the gate. So they're just camping out by the gate now. So as soon as it opens, we can get in there and start doing stuff. Look at verse 21. Then I warned them and said to them, why do you spend all night around the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. Like, that's not to confer a blessing either. He's talking about beating them up. Look at, from that time on, they came no more on the Sabbath. Nehemiah had to be kind of an intimidating guy. Now look at what happens. Look at verse 23. In those days, I saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, and half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. So I contended with them and cursed them, struck some of them, and pulled out their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. Did not King Solomon of Israel sin by these things? Maybe I should come out, if someone's asleep, come out, curse them, yell at them, and make them swear never to fall asleep again. Yeah. Anyway, he had a real zeal to help others keep the commandments. All right, and any questions? Or yes, sir.
In this country, when I was a child, there were blue laws. I mean, you know, on the book.
Yep.
About not being open on the Lord's Day.
Yeah.
And if you did, you know, mow your yard or whatever, it was awful. I mean, you know, all the neighbors were talking about you.
Really?
Oh, my goodness. Nobody did it. Nobody did it.
Yes. Stores were even closed in California on Sundays.
Whoa.
When I was a kid, that tells you how old I am.
I am.
Also because California went downhill faster than anybody else, but...
Sunday's the worst day of the week in my neighborhood. You try to sit on the back porch, just hear all the blowers and lawnmowers. It's like, stop.
After working in a restaurant, I'm thoroughly convinced that if Christians actually kept the Sabbath, that restaurants would not make enough money to be open. It's dead on Sunday nights, but it's not. Right? You know who the worst crowd is all week?
The Christian people.
The meanest people.
That's horrible. That's horrible.
That's
sort of
the third commandment violation, too.
Yeah.
The
third and the fourth.
Yeah.
I've heard, what's it called? The wait tables working, you're not even paying for it.
Ugh. In other words, you're just cheap.
Yeah, that's terrible.
I believe it's self-centered instead of other-centered.
Okay, so let's remember we represent God, and let's try to represent him well. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time again. Thank you for the faithfulness of this group, and it's been such a joy to study the catechism. I pray that you'd bless our fellowship this evening and bless our final meeting of the summer next Wednesday, and pray that you would continue to help us grow in our understanding of what it means to uphold your law and to walk in good works. And we know that those good works are only such as you have commanded in your word, and cannot be good by any kind of pretense of zeal on our part or tradition or anything like that. We want to go to the word of God, to the law of God, and to understand exactly what you would have us do. We pray you'd help us to remember your name is sacred, and that we represent you always, and to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it set apart and holy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.